The scripture today comes from Numbers chapter 13, verse 27 through chapter 14, verse 3. They presented themselves before Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They reported to the whole congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told the story of their trip. We went to the land and once you sent us in, oh, it does flow with milk and honey. Just look at this fruit. The only thing is that the people who live here, they are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Worse yet, we saw descendants of the giant Anak. Amalekites are spread out in the Negev. Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites hold the hill country, and the Canaanites are established on the Mediterranean. Okay, I'm just gonna skip it. Sea and along the Jordan. Caleb interrupted, called for silence before Moses, and said, "Let's go up and take the land now. We can do it." But the others said, "We can't attack those people. They're way stronger than we are." They spread scary rumors among the people of Israel. They said, "We scouted out the land from one end to the other. It's a land that swallows people whole. And everybody we saw was huge. Why we even saw the Nephilim giants. Alongside them, we felt like grasshoppers. They looked down on us as if we were grasshoppers." The whole community was in an uproar, wailing all night long. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The entire community was in on it. Why didn't we die in Egypt or in the wilderness? Why has God brought us to this country to kill us? Our wives and children are about to become plunder. Why don't we just head back to Egypt and right now?"
Sick and tired of being sick and tired. Had as much of you as I can take. I'm so done, so over being afraid. I've gone through the motions, I've been back and forth. I know that you're thinking you've heard this before. I don't know how to say it, so I'm just gonna say it, yeah. Fear you don't own me. There ain't no room in this story. I ain't got time for you telling me what I'm not like. You know me well, guess what? I know who I am. I know I'm strong and I am free. Got my own identity. So fear you will never be welcome here. Take a minute, let it settle in. Probably never saw it coming. Something's gotta give, so I give up you. There's no room for you here, yeah, I've had enough. No vacancy sign on my heart is lit up. In case you didn't hear it, here it is again. Fear you don't own me. There ain't no room in this story. I ain't got time for you telling me what I'm not like. You know me well, guess what? I know who I am. I know I'm strong and I am free. Got my own identity. So fear you will never be welcome here. Is there anybody out there just like me? Anybody needing fear to leave? If you don't know how to say it, sing along with me. Fear you don't own me. There ain't no room in this story. I ain't got time for you telling me what I'm not like. You know me well, guess what? I know who I am. I know I'm strong and I am free. Got my own identity.
I hope we could all sing that song. I don't know how likely it is that any of you here this morning are going to remember a news story from several years ago. But one early morning back in 2014, some motion detectors at the National Corvette Museum in Bowling Green, Kentucky started to go off. And so the police were called, and when they arrived, they found a giant sinkhole, 40 feet wide and 30 feet deep, that had swallowed 8 classic Corvettes. Among the casualties were a 1962 Corvette Roadster and the 1 millionth Corvette to roll off the assembly line. And all combined, the value of those cars was more than $1.5 million, which doesn't even include the $3 million in damage that was done to the museum itself. Of course, now sinkholes, as you probably are aware, get formed when water starts to eat away at underground formations of limestone. And when a void gets created that can no longer support the weight above it, the earth gives way. On the surface, at least, everything can appear to be safe and stable, but underneath, there's erosion taking place that can make it all collapse at once. I mention that because in a similar way, I think that our fear of change can start to create sinkholes in our faith. On the surface, at least, it can all look fine. We go to church and read the Bible and say our prayers, but underneath, fear is eroding our memory of God's faithfulness. It's eating away at our confidence in His goodness. Our worries can undermine our awareness of His presence. And when the void that gets left has to bear the weight of something new or something challenging, it can feel like life is falling down around us. But wouldn't it be great if we could find a way to be a little more unafraid of change? Well, this morning, as we continue our message series about being unafraid, I'd like to look at a story from a key moment in the history of Israel that I hope can teach us something about overcoming our fears. In the scripture lesson that Isaac read for us today, we find the people of Israel camped in the wilderness just outside of the promised land. And behind them, of course, is the incredible story about the way that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, which means that these are the people who witnessed the plagues that God sent upon Pharaoh to secure their freedom. They saw the waters of the Red Sea part so that they could walk over on dry ground. They were given manna from heaven and water from the rock, and they saw the glory of God descend on Mount Sinai so that Moses could receive the law from God. And now, at last, the fulfillment of all of their dreams is almost within reach. And all they have to do is to move forward, and they'll finally be home in the land of milk and honey that God had promised years ago. However, before the people enter that land, God tells Moses to send some people who can explore the territory that they're about to occupy. And so, as our lesson picks up, those scouts have just returned, and they offer their report. "We went to the land to which you sent us, and oh, it does flow with milk and honey. The only thing is that the people who live there are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified, and worse yet, we saw the descendants of the giant Anak. Amalekites are spread out in the Negev, Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites hold the hill country, and the Canaanites are established on the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan. In other words, the land is fantastic, but going up to take possession of it is going to be a mighty tall order." Then again, the God who promised the land is a mighty big God. And among the men who went to explore it, there's at least one who remembers that. Caleb interrupted, called for silence before Moses, and said, "Let's go up and take the land now. We can do it." And you know, this might be a good place for us to pause just long enough to ask, have you ever found yourself standing on the brink of something new and feeling torn between the adventure of what lies ahead and the familiarity of what lies behind? It can be kind of a challenging position to be in, can it? I mean, on the one hand, we know that moving forward can lead us into new opportunities and provide us with new blessings. Like we said last week, taking a risk and stepping out in faith can expand our capacities and it can demonstrate God's faithfulness. Embracing change can put us in a position to see God at work in a whole new way. And it can make it possible for us to participate in the things that He wants to do in us and in the world. But on the other hand, change is scary. We can never know for sure exactly what's going to be out there in front of us, and so we might encounter challenges that we can't overcome. We might have to sacrifice things that are important to us. We could fail or suffer, or hey, even worse. And even if our most ominous fears don't come to pass, let's be honest, change is still hard. It means getting out of our comfort zones and developing new skills and knowledge and habits. It means stretching ourselves in ways that can be uncomfortable at best and downright painful at worst. And these days, of course, change can be even more difficult to deal with simply because there's so much of it. Changing technologies are reshaping our homes and schools and workplaces. Changing demographics are transforming our politics and our sense of who's in charge. Changing values are interrupting our deeply held beliefs. And some would say that a changing climate is calling even our very survival into question. And sure, we know that some of those changes we need to resist, and others we probably can't avoid. And still others we tell ourselves might not even be real, or we've got a lot of questions about what they're going to mean for us down the road. But when everything is said and done, it can be awfully easy to fear change. And so to justify our avoidance of change, it's often very tempting to start blowing it way out of proportion. And in fact, we actually see that happening in our scripture this morning. When those men who were sent to spy out the land first reported what they saw, they acknowledged that there were going to be some challenges. The people are powerful, the cities are strong, and some of them are really big. That's what the descendants of the giant Anak is all about. It's kind of like saying, those guys are built like the defensive line of the Dallas Cowboys, and there's no way we're going to run against them. But after Caleb speaks up and urges the people to embrace change by going up and entering the land, suddenly those challenges get even bigger. They spread scary rumors among the people of Israel. They said, "We scouted the land from one end to the other, and no longer is it just a land of fierce people in big cities. No, instead, it's a land that swallows people whole. Everybody we saw was huge. Why, we even saw the Nephilim giants." Now, just in case you didn't know, the Nephilim Giants is not a ball team. No, the Nephilim were demigods. They were children of divine being who'd fallen from heaven and mated with humans, according to Genesis chapter 6. And so basically what these scouts are saying is that we wouldn't just have to battle fierce warriors, we'd have to beat the Avengers. And in the face of odds like that, the fear of change starts to take over. The whole community was in an uproar, wailing all night long. Why has God brought us to this country to kill us? Our wives and children are about to become plunder. Why don't we just head back to Egypt and right now? So just think about that. The same people who saw God defeat the Egyptians, the most powerful army in the world at that time, the same people who God led through the sea, the same people to whom he gave manna in the wilderness and to whom he revealed himself on Mount Sinai, those same people refuse to trust him as he calls them to embrace change. And you know, I hope, how costly that fear became. God declared that none of those people who allowed fear to conquer faith, were going to get to enter the promised land. And so began 40 years of wilderness wandering in which a reluctant and fearful generation passed away so that a more courageous and faithful generation could take its place. And if we take that story and we put it in the broader context of the rest of the Bible, what are some of the lessons that we can learn that can help us become more unafraid of change? Well, for starters, I think that this story reminds us that quite often, change is probably not as bad as we fear it is. Make no mistake, the people of Israel faced a difficult situation. But then, they made it impossible. Instead of making a realistic assessment of the challenges that they faced, in light of the resources that they had in their disposal and the blessings that their new life would bring, they catastrophized their situation to the point that it became completely hopeless. And it's kind of tempting for us to do that too at times, isn't it? I mean, we make mountains out of molehills, and we fixate on all the things that might go wrong instead of some of the stuff that could go right. Some of you might be familiar with the Complete Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook, which, as the name implies, teaches you how to come out alive if you ever find yourself in a seemingly hopeless situation. And so if you read the book, you'll learn, for example, what to do if you're abducted by aliens. Apparently the word is you're supposed to go for the eyes. Or if you're in the clutches of a gorilla, in which case you should stroke its arms and smack your lips so that the big guy thinks you're just trying to groom him. Or what to do if your parachute malfunctions, or an octopus traps you, or if you get buried alive in a steel coffin. And let's face it, all of that is potentially useful information, right? But then again, how likely is it really that we're going to again end up in one of those worst case scenarios? Well, you know, the chances are probably pretty small. Isn't it more likely that we're going to find ourselves in situations where there are some risks, and there are some rewards, and we need to decide if we're going to fear change or if we're going to have faith? In a book that he wrote a number of years ago, a Christian author, Max Lucado, tells a story about sitting by a hotel pool when he was on vacation. And at the pool, there was a father who was having fun with his two little girls. And as many of you have probably done with your kids, he was standing in the water as they were jumping into his arms. However, Lucado writes, let me restate that, one was jumping, the other was just pondering. And isn't that a living parable, he asks. How many people spend life on the edge of the pool, consulting caution, ignoring faith, never taking a plunge for fear of the worst? One little girl keeps herself from enjoying what's best. By contrast, her sister jumps, not in foolish abandon, but with belief in the goodness of a father's heart and with trust in a father's arms. And conveniently, that leads to a second important lesson that we need to learn. Even if we're confronted with change, God is with us. The great irony of the fear that the people of Israel experienced is that they had more reason than almost any other people in history to trust in the faithfulness of our wonder-working God. I mean, they saw firsthand his power and glory, his ability to provide, his commitment to save. And they experienced all of that in spite of the fact that they'd done absolutely nothing to deserve it. That's why, way back when Moses delivered the law to the people, he told them, God wasn't attracted to you and didn't choose you because you were big and important. The fact is, there was almost nothing to you. He did it out of sheer love, keeping the promise that he made to your ancestors. And you know what? We get called and blessed and invited to follow Jesus in a process of transformation and change for precisely the same reason. It's not because we're smart or powerful or holy or wise, and it's certainly not because we're very good at change. No, it is all grace. As Paul said to his protege Timothy at a time when the two of them were going through some pretty significant changes of their own, we can only keep going by the power of God, who first saved us and then called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all his idea, a gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. And when we trust that gift, when we hold on to the grace of our Father, he promises that he will always be with us. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, God says. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus told us. And because God is with us, and because we know that he never changes, we can say with the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the Lord Almighty is with us. Of course, at that point, it might be appropriate for me to say that just because many changes probably won't be as bad as we fear they will, and just because we know that God is with us in change, doesn't mean that change is always going to be pleasant, nor does it mean that some of the changes that we encounter will never bring us hardship or pain. After all, the Bible is amazingly honest about the fact that life itself can be a very difficult and dangerous experience. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. And then, of course, when he talked about some of the changes that are going to take place between now and the time that he returns, he left no doubt that there are some challenging situations out there in front of us. You'll hear about wars and rumors of wars, he said. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all of those things are just the beginnings of the birth pains. And yet, even if we know that the future holds some difficult times, we also know that God holds the future. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the Bible says. And I am certain, Paul tells us, that the God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. As a character in a movie that I saw once put it, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not yet the end. And with every change that happens on the way to that end, we've got a promise that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, with these reminders about the nature of change and with a promise that God is with us in change, are there any practical steps that we can take that'll help us become a little more unafraid of change? Well, the key step, I think, has to do with acknowledging our fears both to God and to each other. I'm indebted on this point to a discussion about our fears of change that's found in one of Max Lucado's books that's called Fearless. And he points out that on occasion, even Jesus was afraid of change. On the night before his crucifixion, the Bible tells us, he became deeply troubled or distressed, or as the Message version of the Bible conveniently puts it, he plunged into a sinkhole of dreadful agony. And why was fear eating away at the foundation of Jesus' faith? Well, in a way that we can't, Jesus knew exactly what kind of changes were headed his way. He knew that there was going to be betrayal and pain and death, and maybe even more. He knew that for the first time in all eternity, he was going to be separated from the loving presence of his Father when the guilt of our sin was placed on his shoulders. And so Jesus acknowledged his fear, and he placed it in his Father's hands. "Abba, Father," he cried, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine." Jesus trusted that even in the face of painful change, and maybe even because of painful change, God's purposes would be accomplished. And it's important to note, I think, that the Bible invites us to make the same acknowledgement and to embrace the same trust about our own fears. Because remember what the Apostle Paul said? "Do not be anxious or fearful about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Of course, now I think it's worth saying that right there would probably be a pretty good place to stop. Acknowledge our fears, hand them over to God, receive his peace. Maybe that's the best we can do when it comes to dealing with our fear of change. But you know, Lucado goes on to make one more observation that I think is worth paying attention to. Because he points out that Jesus didn't only acknowledge his fears to God, he also acknowledged his fears to others. The fact that we've got a record of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane demonstrates that he made his fears public. He prayed loudly enough to be heard and recorded, and you might recall, he begged his community of friends to pray with him. And as a result, Lucado says, his prayer in the garden becomes for Christians a picture of the church in action, A place where fears can be verbalized, stripped down, and denounced, an escape from the wordless darkness of suppressed frights. A healthy church is where our fears go to die. I've got to say that I like that. I like it because it reminds us that in a world as scary as ours can be, it often takes the support and the presence of others to really help us experience the support and the presence of God. And I like it even more because it points us toward the promise of what we can become as God's people if we're willing to embrace a little change. Because let's face it, too often, church can be the last place that we feel like we can go to acknowledge our fears and our doubts and our struggles with brokenness. Somehow those things just don't really fit with our mental image of happy Christians who go around with praise on their lips and peace in their hearts. But please be clear on this. We don't experience praise and peace because we're so good at holding it together. We experience praise and peace because God is holding us. So what are some of the changes that you're having to deal with these days? And are those changes eating away at the foundation of your faith? Or maybe are they building your faith as you discover that even when life is changing, God is with you and He goes out ahead of you, and that if you hold on to Him and if we hold on to each other, He will lead us to the promised land. In a world of so much change, let's be reminded that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let's ask God to give us the courage to be unafraid of change. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our world is a scary place, and there are so many changes of big kinds, of small kinds, of intimate kinds that buffet us from day to day. And yet I believe, dear God, that in the midst of it all, you are leading us to the place that we need to be, the place for which we were created and saved. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't yet received the gift of your presence that comes by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, gosh, I pray that maybe today they and really each of us could open our hearts to that amazing love that gives us peace even in storms of change. Father, remind us that you're with us. Fix in our hearts the promise of the future and help us to be unafraid, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.